We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here is the precious name of Jesus. Jesus means Savior, or the Lord saves. And no one else can save. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, what need there is of salvation? His people are in danger of perishing, and it is their sin that has brought them into this ruin. They are guilty, and they need deliverance from the guilt of sin. They need deliverance from the power of sin. They need to be saved from their sins. They cannot save themselves. But Jesus was appointed by the Father, and he was born into the world for this express purpose, salvation. He was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we will consider first of all the person, and that is Jesus. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Who this person is. And then the purpose, and that is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is why he came. That is why he was born into the world, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then thirdly, the people. He shall save his people from their sins. The people who are saved are sinners, and they are being saved by Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So, the person, and the purpose, and the people. Well, what do you think of this person? What do you think of his name? Does this name mean anything to you? While others are blaspheming the name of Jesus, do you adore his name? That's a question for you to answer, as well as a question for me to answer. What think ye of Christ? What does his name mean to you and me? Well, his name means salvation, or Savior, or the Lord saves. And we consider first this person whose name was called Jesus. Now, as you see in the chapter, Joseph was betrothed to Mary, and a betrothal was as binding as marriage. But then it was discovered that Mary was with child, and Joseph was not the father. And Joseph was no doubt greatly burdened by this, and burdened about what his duty would be. He did not necessarily doubt the reason why she was with child, but he probably doubted the suitableness of going forward with the marriage. Joseph was, we read, a just man. He was righteous. He did not want to deal in a way that would bring about disrepute upon others. He did not take the situation lightly. So his mind was to put Mary away privately, which simply means that it was by giving the required bill of divorcement in the presence of only two or three witnesses instead of bringing her before the magistrate. He had these two options, and he decided to do it privately. But God had a different purpose, and the angel that God sent speaks to Joseph. And he reminds Joseph of the promise, really, of the Messiah coming through the line of David. And so the angel speaks to Joseph while he was troubled about these things and thinking about these things. And he says to him in a dream, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." He says, "Joseph, thou son of David," which reminds him of the promised Messiah, that all of the people of God anticipated the coming of Messiah through the line of David, which involved Joseph as a legal parent of Jesus. And so the angel says, "Thou, as the legal father, shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But of course, Joseph was not the real father of Jesus, but Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Mary was going to give birth to the Savior of sinners. And indeed, Joseph was to go forward, as well as Mary, with the marriage, and eventually Jesus would be born. But here is brought before us the sweetest name ever heard: "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And why was his name to be called Jesus? The reason is given in the text. We're not to go far at all. We're not left in any uncertainty. We have the reason brought before us. For gives us the reason. For, this is why he is called Jesus. "For he shall save his people from their sins." The sweetest and most fragrant of all names to those who have a sense of sin, those who feel burdened and troubled about their sins, they will feel that there is no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Because the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." God's people love that precious name of Jesus. Christ himself is like the apple tree which stands apart from all the trees of the forest. And the church says, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." What Jesus gives in this glorious salvation, and that is the forgiveness of sins, there is nothing sweeter than that. His fruit, what Jesus gives, even forgiveness, salvation from sin, his fruit is sweet to their taste. Jesus is the rose of Sharon. There is a fragrance in him that surpasses that of any other. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And the name of Jesus is sweet also for this reason, because he is not a mere man. He was born of a woman, but not in the ordinary way. He was called the Son of the Highest, and he is the Highest. He is Jehovah himself. The name is sweet because he is Jehovah. This name, Jesus, is from the Hebrew word or name Joshua. And Joshua means Jehovah the Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. So in the very name Jesus, we have, at least what is derived from it, the name Jehovah. Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. Oh, how precious and sweet this name is. The great I Am saves. Jesus shall save his people from their sins. Is his name sweet to you? Do you see something that is in his name? Jehovah is salvation. Just like Gideon called the altar Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Well, Jehovah saves. The Lord is salvation. Jehoshua or Joshua, and here in the Hebrew, or rather the Greek, and in the English now, it comes to us, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. And the emphasis in the original is on the word he. He shall save his people from their sins. That is, he himself. The word is autos, which brings before self. He himself shall save his people from their sins. He it is that shall save his people from their sins. He will, and no one else. A child asked his father recently, what happens if we save ourselves? Can people save themselves? What happens if they do? And the answer was, well, if they save themselves, they're not really saved. People try to save themselves, or they look to other sources of salvation. But he himself shall save his people from their sins. No one else will. No one else can. No one else is suitable for salvation. No one else is qualified. No one else is equipped. No one else but the Lord Jesus Christ is able. He himself shall save his people from their sins. God chose him and no one else. God passed by all others. He passed by the angels and the archangels. He selected one from among the people and passed by all others of the people. He passed by King David himself and Solomon and Hezekiah and all the others, but he did raise up and did choose one from among the people, and that is Christ. No other were qualified but Jesus, who is both the Son of David and the Son of God. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God says in his word, behold my servant, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, mine elect, he has chosen him, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, and he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Are you waiting upon him? Are you waiting for salvation by him? And are you not thankful, poor child of God, that a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench? How precious, how lovely Jesus is, who came to bind up the brokenhearted, who says in his word, amongst his many blessings that he speaks, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Are you mourning for your sin? Are you sad because you're a sinner? Because you have broken God's commandments so many times you cannot count them? This weighs heavily upon you. Well, Jesus came for this reason, to give forgiveness of sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So this person is Jesus, the Son of God. His name is Jesus. He is Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ, as we read of in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He's the Son of David as to his human nature. He is the Son of God as to his divine nature. And this prophecy that Matthew refers to is found in Isaiah chapter 7, and he says that what is taking place here is in fulfillment of that prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Yes, God was with his people from the very beginning. As soon as he called out Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, he was with his people. But God is with his people in a special way. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. This is going to describe who he is and what he came for, his person and his mission. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He who is going to be born of the Virgin Mary is none other than God. God with us now. God who is now clothed in our nature. God manifest in the flesh. As John the Apostle says in the Word, he's speaking of the divine Word. He who is God, the Son of the Father in truth and love. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you beheld his glory? Are you seeing something of the divine majesty in the babe born at Bethlehem? Born of the Virgin Mary, there's glory, there's beauty, wonder in him and in his precious and sweet name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God with us. God is with us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. What think ye of him? What do you think of his name? If you felt yourself a sinner, if you had a sense of the guilt of your sin that just wouldn't leave you, and you carry it about as soon as you wake up in the morning, past noon, in the evening, you lie down at bed and your head sinks into the pillow as it were a great load above you, pressing you down. Oh, how sweet this name would be, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Your sins are more than the hairs upon your head, and it weighs you down, heavier than the locks of Absalom, weighing you down, your sins so great and weighty. Tangled up, you feel tangled up into a great oak tree. Your sins are so many, multitudinous, you can't fathom the weight of your sins. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to give refreshing, and that refreshing and that rest is to a great degree rest from the burden of the guilt of sin. Do you feel your guilt? Do you feel the great need of salvation? Well, that is why Jesus came, and that is what we consider in the second place, the purpose of salvation. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation is comprehensive. It includes everything that we need spiritually. It includes these two main things: deliverance from the greatest evil and to be in the possession of the greatest good. To be saved from the greatest evil and to possess the greatest good. Well, the greatest evil is sin. And the greatest good is to be united to Christ and to be with him forever. So what are the people saved from? Obviously, he shall save his people from their sins. Well, sin is the greatest evil. It is the most dreadful evil. How is that, you say? Well, sin robs God of his glory. God gave to man a law. The law of God is not something that man thinks of and or finds in some kind of natural force. But the law of God is imposed upon man from the supreme authority, and that is God's. And man is accountable to God to obey him, to honor him by obedience. And what is sin? Sin is failing to obey God. Sin is the transgression of the law of God, disobedience to God's law. So sin is robbing God of his glory, the glory of obedience that man owes to God. We fail to give that to him. We are denying God that which is due to him, and that is the glory of honor and honor to his law by obedience. So sin is rebellion against God, which dishonors him. In fact, sin strikes at the very being of God, because the law is revealing who God is. And by failing to obey God and failing to obey his law, we are failing to obey him and acknowledge him and his authority. Sin is striking at the very nature and being of God, who is holy and righteous. Sin is saying, depart from us to God. Sin is saying to God, go away from us, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Have we seen sin to be the greatest of all evils? Friends, what can be worse than wishing God to be off the throne? What can be worse than that? That a person who is created to glorify God, that's why God brought us into being, to turn around and shake his fist in defiance of God. What can be more dreadful than for someone like you and me to rebel against God, which we do by sin? Can you not now see that sin is the most dreadful evil? But sin also brings punishment. The wages of sin is death. Sin in itself is inherently evil. It is intrinsically dreadful. Just sin in itself, as opposition to God, is the greatest evil. But then when you add to that the fact that sin brings misery, sin brings misery into our lives, sin brings us trouble. It is sin that brought misery into this world. All the sickness, all the viruses owe their existence to the fact of sin. You can trace it to sin, rebellion against God. All the sorrow in the world, all the turmoil, all the revolutions and rebellions and anarchy that you might see in the world, it's all owing to sin. Infidelity and cruelty and horror that people experience, and mental diseases and torments, bodily, mentally, it all goes back to the fact of sin. And then, without Christ, to end all of this earthly suffering, temporal sufferings, a lost eternity, to go into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sin is that greatest of all evils. But Jesus came, and he was born into the world. For this reason, he shall save his people from their sins. See him going about doing good. In the location of Galilee, along the bank, teaching the people, healing the multitudes, in the synagogue, casting out demons, raising the dead, as well as curing the lame and the blind and the deaf. All of this revealing him as the Savior of sinners. But Jesus came more than the purpose of healing the body. He came to save the soul. He came to save sinners from what they deserve, and that is the wrath and curse of God. He shall save his people from their sins, which deserves death. Remember that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that the transgression of the law, disobedience, brings the curse. What is the curse? It is the sentence of divine condemnation, whereby the sinner is set apart to eternal destruction. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, which deserve the curse, sin which deserves the sentence of wrath, which you and I deserve. Christ has done what was necessary to secure the salvation of his people. What did that involve? What does this salvation involve? He came to save his people from their sins. Well, think of the broken law. God requires obedience. God requires that you and I obey his law. And if we don't obey his law, what do we get? The curse. And so we have disobeyed the law, and the law is still broken by us. But God requires the honor of obedience. That honor must be given in order for anyone to be saved. But that's what Christ did. He obeyed the law. Christ, in the place of his people, obeyed the broken law. God is requiring righteousness, obedience, and that's what Christ gave. Christ gave that obedience. We have robbed God of the glory and honor of obedience. Christ gave it back. He rendered to God what he had not taken away. We had taken it away from God, but Christ gave it back. He gave to the law, obedience. He gave to God the honor of obedience. But also, Christ not only obeyed the precept of the law, he suffered the penalty of the law, and that is the curse. He gave obedience to the law, and he also suffered the penalty which the curse of the law requires, and that is death. He suffered the wages of sin which sinners deserve, and that is death. He died that death. We deserve death. Children, you deserve death because of sin. You deserve to pay for your sins by eternal death and misery and hell. But Jesus died that death. He suffered the penalty of death, which you and I deserve. The sword of the executioner, as it were, came out against Jesus and not on his people. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, saith the Lord of hosts, and against the man that is my shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he was smitten. He suffered the stroke of the sword of divine justice in the place of his guilty people. He is the substitute for the sinner. So Jesus not only obeyed the law, but he suffered the penalty of death. In other words, he satisfied the justice of God. What did the justice of God demand? Death. God is holy. God is just. His justice required the sinner to die. And Jesus satisfied justice by dying and suffering God's wrath in the place of his guilty people, so that he himself shall save his people from their sins by himself dying for their sins. He himself, none other. Not you. You can't save yourself. Go try to suffer as much as you can. Lash your back. Go suffer in the greatest hardship. It will never make atonement for your sin. The Jews, in their blindness, think they can atone for their sins themselves. They will end in misery without Jesus the Messiah. And so will you, if you think that you can do without Christ. You will suffer in hell forever for your own sins. Oh, how you need a Savior. Jesus, for he himself shall save his people from their sins. And all of his people saved by him can say unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The thief on the cross said, "Remember me, Lord." And Jesus, even while dying on the cross, was saving a soul from death. Why? Because Jesus is the eternal life. He's not only man, he is God. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And in his human nature, Jesus suffered and died, but because of his divine nature, his divine person, infinite value was given to his sufferings so that he makes atonement, reconciliation for sinners who believe in him. They are reconciled to God. Jesus is the eternal life and gives eternal life to everyone who believes. Yes, sinners are justified in Christ. Justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Saved from wrath. Pardoned and accepted with God. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone. And we mentioned how Jesus obeyed the law and he suffered the penalty of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness and he satisfied divine justice, and both go together to constitute the one righteousness which is the basis of salvation. In other words, when a sinner believes in Jesus, he covers that sinner. He covers that sinner with his own righteousness, which is the obedience of Christ and the death of Christ, making up the one righteousness which covers the sinner. And upon that basis, the sinner is accepted with God, forgiven and accepted by Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But Jesus came not only to save sinners from the punishment of sin, he came to save them from the power of sin. Jesus came not only to pardon their sins, but he came to purify their souls. What am I speaking of? The children know it. Justification and sanctification. If they're being taught anything in the Sabbath classes, they're being taught that they need to be justified. They're being taught they need to be sanctified. And they know the difference. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And they're being taught about sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And Jesus' salvation includes both. So that his people are not only justified, pardoned, and accepted, forgiven, delivered from the penalty of death, they are sanctified. They are purified in their souls. That's what I mean. They are pardoned, but they're also purified. What is being purified is being saved from the power of sin. They're being washed from the inward pollution of their souls. Don't you know you need that? You need to be delivered from the pollution within. The corruption within, this guilt, this filthiness, this vileness within. Job said, "Behold, I am vile." Have you seen that? I'm vile. How can people go on their merry way? Well, it's because they don't see they're vile. How can they not have a burden in their life and just go on carefree, spiritually speaking? Because they don't see that they're polluted. Their sins are not weighing upon them. They're not troubled about the filthiness of their hearts. They're not like Paul saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But God's people are, in a measure. They feel troubled about their sins. But blessed be God. His name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do you want to be saved from your sins? Not just sins that you already committed, but saved from sins that you might commit. Well, this wonderful salvation includes that. Jesus saves his people from the power of sin. He saves them from their sins, from sinning. This is the wonderful, comprehensive nature of salvation. As we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, speaking of sanctification, inward purifying, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. God's people don't feel glorious, do they? But this is the work of Christ by his Spirit. This is why he came to save sinners from their sins as to sanctification, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, holy, and without blemish. Do you desire to be holy? Well, friends, this is so important. Jesus is not only a savior from hell, he is a savior from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ does not approve your sin. Even the most experienced child of God, Jesus does not approve their sin. He hates their sins. In fact, the Lord's people, their sins are more hateful than the sins of the unconverted. Because it's a glaring contradiction. They're God's people, they're saints, and yet they're sinning. Oh, those sins are terrible. Because they sin against, well, they know better. They sin against knowledge, they sin against God's love. That makes their sins all the more abhorrent. How dare I sin against my God who has loved me and sent Christ to suffer and die for me? Oh, their sins are black, abhorrent. And they're saying, behold, I am vile. But Jesus came to save them from their sins. And this is the greatest blessing. Remember what Peter said after the people were marveling that he and John were instrumental in the cure of that lame man. They all came running together, and he said, it is through faith in his name that this man is made whole in your presence. Well, he at the end of his sermon, he tells them this, that unto you first, God sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God sent him to bless you. Oh, what is the blessing? It is this, in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. That's what Jesus came to do, to save his people from their sins, to turn you from your sins. Oh, that's the blessing indeed. But let me ask, do you consider it a blessing? Do we consider it a blessing to be saved not only from the guilt of our sins, the punishment we deserve, but from the power of sin, that inward presence of remaining sin in us? Do we want to be delivered from that? Would we count it the greatest of all blessings? It's better than getting a new car, better than getting a good job and income, to be saved from my sins. Do we sincerely want to be saved? Do we sincerely want to be saved from even sinning? Well, may that be our desire. May that be our endeavor, and it's all by grace. Pray, friend, that God would save you by Christ from the punishment of sin and the power of sin, that he would deliver you from the guilt of sin and the filth of sin, that you would be justified and would be sanctified, that you would not only be pardoned all the sin you have done, but also purified from the fact of sin, purified from sin in you. Well, we mentioned that this salvation includes being delivered from the greatest of all evils, but also it includes the possession of the greatest good, and that is to have God in Christ. Jesus not only saves us from sin, as the guilt of sin, the very existence of sin, but Jesus brings his people to glory. Salvation puts us in the possession of the greatest good, and the greatest good is God. You've heard that before, the highest good. What is it? It is God himself. There could be no greater good than God. Oh, there's the Lord's people have some view of that, maybe very faint, but they feel, yes, there could be nothing better than God himself. And to have God as my God, and all that God is for his people, God is to me. Oh, that is the greatest good for me. What more could I ask for than God be my God and do all that a God does for his people? He will provide for his people. He will protect his people. He will bring his people to glory. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He will enclothe them with the white robe of his righteousness and the graces of the Spirit. He will bring them to heaven at last. And he says to them that they shall be my people and I will be their God. Yes, the Lord Jesus saves his people from their sins. He saves from the curse of the law. He gives the greatest blessing. He saves from sin and he brings his people to heaven. Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being brought to God. Oh, the greatest blessing. And the Lord Jesus, when he was suffering on Calvary, and he was answering the request of the thief on the cross, when the thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus not only saved that thief from hell, this is what he says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, raised above the crowds below, brought into the very throne room of the Son of God. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, in heaven, with Christ forever. Oh, what comfort is here. This is wonderful, wonderful news. It is bringing before us the greatest of all deliverances. It is bringing before us the greatest of all enjoyments, saved from sin, brought to heaven at last. And who is this comfort for? Who can benefit from this assurance, this confirmation, this glorious truth that Jesus saves his people from their sins? Well, it is his people who are sinners in need of this salvation. That's what we consider with the Lord's help. Thirdly, the people who are saved. And indeed, it is his people. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, the people in the first place, we believe, are the people of Israel. He came unto his own. But of course, we read that his own received him not. Jesus was sent, he says himself, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he was going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, it was, for the most part, in Palestine, even in Galilee. But then, after he rose from the dead, what does he tell his disciples? He commissions them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So the gospel, the good news of salvation, is proclaimed not just to the Jews, but to people all over the world, all people. And when the angel announced the good tidings of great joy to the shepherds, he said, this shall be to all people. Now, indeed, the original says all the people, and some point out that it's speaking of the people of Israel. But the gospel was to be preached to everyone eventually, and the knowledge of salvation would spread over the whole world. And so it's to all people indeed. And in fact, it is glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, people of the world, humanity. This is goodwill, good news. So what we gather from this is that Christ has a people all over the world. All over the world, and he will gather them from all the ends of the earth. We read that they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." All over the world, Christ has redeemed a people to himself. And he tells us, John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." They will all come. He shall save his people from their sins. But you say, well, that's speaking of election. And what if I'm not one of his elect? And how can I be saved if I'm not one of his people? Well, first I would say that our text here does not say he will save the elect, although he will save the elect. But focus upon the people. He shall save his people from their sins. And this is all kinds of people. It doesn't matter what race they are. People talk about race all the time today. You would think that we would have moved on, but we have to deal with what matters. That's, of course, true. But here's the good news. Jesus came to save all kinds of people. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came to save his people, which are to be gathered out of all nations. But let me ask you this. How does he gather his people? He gathers his people through the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's good news. Preached to whom? To everyone. Everyone is to hear the gospel. And how will they come without hearing of Christ? The gospel is to be preached to every creature. And who are saved then? Those who believe. Are the elect saved by discovering some inherent quality that they grew up with? No. When you think about the words as applied to Israel, he came to save his people from their sins. Jesus said, "Indeed, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But they were lost. They were lost. They needed to be found. They needed to be saved. How are they saved? Through faith in Christ, by believing in Jesus, by repenting like everyone needs to repent, by believing that all that by believing in Christ just like everyone should believe. And who should believe? All are commanded to believe, all are required to believe. And who then will be saved? All who believe. Will anyone be saved without believing? Let's say there's a child who grows up in the church and he knows all the answers to the Shorter Catechism. He has memorized all the Psalms. He or she knows all the Psalms by heart. I can answer every question that the stranger on the street will ask. But that little child does not believe in Jesus, has not trusted in Christ. Will that child be saved just because they grew up in the church? Not at all. We must believe. And then the person who didn't grow up in the church, he doesn't know anything. One day he walks in through the church and hears about Christ, and all he knows is that Jesus came to save sinners, and all who believe are saved. If that person who believes in Jesus, will that person be saved? Absolutely. Doesn't matter our background. Yes, we should be thankful that we grew up learning the truth. But what is required is faith in Jesus Christ, and if we do not believe, we will be lost forever. We will remain lost. The people of Israel who didn't believe in Jesus, they remained lost sheep. They were lost. And turned out it really turned out that they were goats. So it will be for every one of us here that do not believe in Jesus, will be on the left-hand side of Christ, cast away with the goats, cast away with the wicked. Oh, friend, what makes the difference is faith in Christ. But you say, who are to believe? I've answered that question already. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, all are commanded to repent, all are commanded to believe. And then if you say, well, but again, it's only the elect who are saved. Yes, indeed, that's true. But how did they experience salvation? Was it because they found out they were elect first? No. They didn't learn they were elect until after they believed, like every sinner should believe. It's after believing in Jesus Christ, coming freely as a poor, lost, undone, hell-deserving sinner to Christ, the Savior of sinners. And when they believe, then they know that they were elect. Jesus puts both together, and so should we. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will all come. Then he immediately says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's what we need to lay hold of. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then we will find out we were given to the Father, given by the Father to the Son from eternity. We're to lay hold of his promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will save us. What do you think this salvation includes? Salvation just from some sins? No, it doesn't say that. He shall save his people from their sins, full stop. And what does that include? It includes the sin of unbelief. You say, I'm struggling with a stubborn heart. I have a rebellious spirit. Oh, I feel the power of unbelief. I just can't seem to believe. Oh, well, take your unbelief to Jesus. He will save you from it. He can save you from the power of unbelief. He can make you willing, willing in a day of his power to come to him. For by grace are you saved. There's no other way. You have to fall down, helpless, lost, even hardened and unbelieving. Take your unbelief to Christ. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Save me. Save me from every sin. Save me from all kinds of sins. Save me from all sin. And bring me to thyself that I would close with Christ. I would believe in Jesus, that I might be saved. Yes, his salvation is full and free, including the very gift of faith itself. How do you know that you're saved? I want to know whether I am truly saved right now, you might say. Well, you will know it this way, among many other ways. From this evidence, among other evidences, that his very name, will be wonderful to you. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, you will desire that peace that only Jesus can give, and it's through the blood of his cross, and you'll not be ashamed of the blood. Oh, the precious, precious blood of the Lamb that washes away my sin. And you will be feeling drawn to him, and you will feel being drawn away from sin. You want to not sin and stay away from sin. Sin will be an evil and bitter thing. You'll begin to see. You will see sin to be the greatest evil. You'll not be surprised when the minister says, you know that sin is the greatest of all evils? You'll say, yes, I know. That's the way you will feel. And you'll want to turn from it. And you'll be marveling, astonished about this fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You'll be amazed that Jesus was willing to take the place of the guilty. Why would he go through such awful suffering, even to have sin imputed to him, so that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? You'll be astonished at this glorious salvation, praising God. You'll want to praise him forever. And you will long to be kept from sinning, to be unspotted from the world. You'll long for that place, in a measure at least, and more, that place where there is no sin, as well as no sorrow, and nothing that defileth will ever enter. And you'll desire the salvation of others. You will feel sorry for others who are still seeking satisfaction from earthly and sinful enjoyments as if they were the highest good. You'll desire that they would discover how precious his name is, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You will desire to say to them, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Well then, finally, be thankful, child of God, that by grace you were made willing to come to Jesus, that he opened your eyes to see his loveliness and to see the sweetness and to sense the fragrance of his name, so that you were brought to say, his name is as ointment poured forth. And pray then for a greater view and sense of his preciousness, and be thankful that whatever struggle you go through, there is grace sufficient in Christ to deliver you from the source of it all, and that is sin. And all of your battles with evil and the old man, remember, he shall save his people from their sins. And I have many sins and many fights against sin, but Jesus can save you from those sins that you're tempted to. He is still a savior from sin. So let us rejoice in God our Savior, who causes us to triumph in himself, knowing that Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like thee, O people, saved by the Lord? Well, may the Lord add his blessing and cause us to rejoice in his salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy precious word, and may we indeed close with Christ, coming to him as he calls us to himself, as we are sinners deserving a lost eternity. Oh, that we would come to Jesus and be found in him, thankful for his promise, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Bless us with thy salvation. Be with us this holy Sabbath day and help us to keep it holy and honor thee by thy grace, and pardon our sins for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.